whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Our studies continue in the security of Israel. And in spite of the fact that there are many theologians and many denominations who teach that God began a new thing with the birth of Jesus Christ, and that this new thing excluded the people of Israel, that is, unless they ceased to be Israelites, gave up everything that would be labeled by them as Jewish, they had no part in this. That simply cannot be true, and I believe it's denied by everything that is written in the Word of God. We know that when the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, as we were looking last study at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, that when he sent forth the 12 and gave them such unbelievable powers to perform the greatest possible signs, he told them not to take any road, any highway that would lead them to the nations. You see, there were 2.5 million people living in the land of Palestine. There were 5.5 million that were dispersed out among the nations. But these were not to go to those who were on the outside. Those who were the dispersed ones, neither were they to go to any strictly Samaritan city, although this did not prohibit them from speaking to the Samaritans, for these Samaritans were descendants from Jacob, as the woman at the well said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Our father Jacob gave us this well." These Samaritans were some of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They could speak to any Samaritan that they came across, but they could not go into any Samaritan city. They were to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For these Israelites were the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sheep of Messiah. And these are the ones that they were to go to. And we read in the 7th verse that as they went, they were to herald. They were not to preach sermons. They were to give an exceedingly simple message that consisted of about 8 words. They were to say, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Heaven stands for God here. It's plural. It's used in the place of God. It's a synonym for God. And this is identical with the kingdom of God. And they were to say that God's government, for kingdom means government. And I'm amazed at the hesitancy and the reluctance of men to admit that the Greek word basileia does mean government. Although this can be demonstrated by its usage throughout Scripture and the fact that it is used interchangeably with the Hebrew word Malkuth, and it is admitted by a great number of scholars that this word means to rule, to control, to hold sovereignty, that is, to govern. And they were to say the heaven's government is at hand. And they were to show these people what they could expect under heaven's government. For as they spoke this simple message, they were simply to heal the sick. Don't make a show of it, display of it, or do it to get offerings. Just heal the sick. They were to cleanse the lepers, that scourge of the Orient. They were to cleanse these lepers. And they were to raise the dead, which many people would probably think is no blessing at all, since they believe that to die is gain. Paul never said that. He just misquoted as saying that. You ought to look sometime and see what the actual statement is. But they were to raise the dead and to cast out devils. For example, deliverance from sickness, deliverance from leprosy, deliverance from demon possession was put on the same par as deliverance from the state of death. Don't tell me that death is a friend. Don't tell me that this is the door to a larger and fuller life. No, sir, this is something that anyone in it would praise God if they were brought out of it. And these were told to raise the dead. He said, you've received freely. I didn't charge you a thing. Didn't have to pay any price to get this. You've received freely and give just as freely. And that is the way that these disciples went forth. Now, if we go on to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, we will begin there with, say, the 21st verse. Here is a very definite incident that many men simply wish that it was not in the Bible. It's embarrassing to them. But we're told here that Jesus went thence. He departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That's the very borders. He did not go into the country of Tyre. He did not go into the country of Sidon. He never left the land of Palestine. And the coast are the borders. It's an old English word. Let's change this meaning. So he departed to the very borders of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan. No doubt about her nationality. She was a Canaanite. She was a woman of Canaan. And she came out of the same borders. Probably out of her own country. And she cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And if there is one interpretation that I have no sympathy with, that I believe is both God dishonoring and Christ dishonoring and contrary to all scripture, is that the Lord did not answer her because she did not address him right. Scofield says that a Gentile had no claim upon him as the son of David. And since she didn't address him right, why, it was just a matter of protocol. It was just a matter of propriety. Yes, I know men that if you don't stick the reverend before their name, they feel that they've been cheated. They feel that they've been denied some honor that belongs to them, but our Lord was no such man. When he explained why he didn't deal with this woman, he didn't say, let her learn to address me properly. Let her learn to show proper respect. He didn't say, she has no claim on me as the son of David. No, sir, our Lord didn't say anything about that, as we will see as we go on. But what she said is, just have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But the record is, he answered her not a word. Not a word. You see, if he had spoken to her, she would have had a word from God, for he was God. She would have had a word from God to act upon. Even if he said, go away, if she went away, she had taken him at his word and responded, and that's faith. And God always has to honor faith, so he simply did not speak. Well, it's evident as we read between the lines, and you have every right to do it here if you're honest in doing it. She did not give up, but she sort of, shall we say, pestered the disciples. So his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, dismiss her, for she crieth after us. And now the Lord said to his disciples, not to the woman, she heard it, but he said to his disciples, I am not sent, and that is the Greek word apostello, and you know I have one of the seed and bread leaflets that deals with what does apostello mean. And it doesn't mean just to be sent, like we'd say he was sent from heaven to earth. What it means was to commission with authority. And the Lord said, I am not commissioned, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the limit of his commission. And the lost sheep of the house of Israel were the 2,500 Jews who were living in the land of Palestine. The 2.5 million Jews, these were regarded by him as the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, the woman came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." That's all she said. She called him Lord, just said, "Help me." But his answer was, "I'll do it for you now, since you've addressed me properly." Not in the least. He answered and said, "It is not meet," meaning it is not proper or fitting, "to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." He used a figure of speech that the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they were the children. She was an outsider, for really dogs were never allowed inside of a Palestinian home, as they are today, in almost every home today. But the dogs were always outside. The children would bring in the puppies, because these puppies were kind of toys, but just as soon as it grew up, well, they had no place much for a dog in this sheep-raising country. Anyone familiar with the raising sheep would know about this. And so he said, "It is not fitting or proper to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." But having spoken to her, she laid hold of this and said, "Truth, Lord, I'll take you at your word. I'm but an outsider. I'm but a dog. I have no real claim for a child's portion." But she reminded him that the little dogs, the Greek here is a diminutive, we'd call it the puppies. She says, "The puppies eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." She said, "I'm not asking to the privileges of an Israelite. I realize that I'm no part of the covenant that God is making. I'm no part of this nation of which God said, 'You only have I known of all the nations of the earth.' All I'm asking for is a crumb." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith." And the reason he said that her faith was great, because she just took him at his word, and she responded accordingly. He said, "Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Therefore, in view of this, how can anyone say that the people of Israel had been set aside and were rejected, and the Lord Jesus Christ is doing a new thing when he made statements such as this? Now, as we go on to read the rest of this portion here, that Jesus parted from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, he went up into a mountain and sat down there. And although it was hard to get up this mountain, great multitudes came unto him. He was not rejected by the multitudes. The common people heard him gladly. And even though that the rulers, the Pharisees, the majority, I'd say, of the Pharisees, not all of them, Joseph didn't. That good man looked after the burial of Christ. He was a Pharisee. And Nicodemus did not. He was a Pharisee. The record is that many of the Pharisees believed on him. But there was a clique in the Pharisees, and there was the company of priests, and of course there was the scribes, and so on, the rulers, that knew that they were going to lose their place, that they really had no claim, and they rejected him, and they were responsible for his being turned over to the Romans, and the Romans were responsible for his crucifixion. But there is no possible way that anyone can honestly say that the 2.5 million Jews that lived in Palestine, that they rejected and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a lie. In fact, I call that an inherited lie. And the lie is that the 2.5 million Israelites who lived in the land of Palestine between AD 1 and AD 33, that these rejected and repudiated the man Christ Jesus and refused to listen to his teachings, that they rejected him as their Messiah, and that they finally crucified him. Now, growing out of this lie is the further falsehood that for this they were severed from God as a people, and that for almost 2,000 years they have constantly suffered at his hand for this sin, and that is not the truth, and that after the crucifixion Israel had no place at all, was excluded entirely from God's plan. And so I say again that that monumental falsehood needs to be recognized, it needs to be confessed, and it needs to be repudiated by all who now profess to be believers in and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also needs to be exposed by having the white light of God's Word turned upon it. And I'm going to do this every opportunity that I get, because I can take very easily understood facts, and I can show from Scripture that the overwhelming majority of Jews who then lived in Palestine became followers of him, going just as far in faith and obedience as they could possibly go. And it will always be my proclamation to all concerned that I have made a complete break with the commonly accepted anti-Semitic interpretation of the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and the Pauline epistles. And so let no one say this, for here great multitudes came unto him. Great multitudes came unto him. Multitudes is plural, and having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, and every one of these was an Israelite. Every one of these is what men might call a Jew, because their citizenship was in the province of Judah, not because they became from the tribe of Judah, but just because their citizenship was in that land that was called Judah. And every one of them was. Insomuch that the multitude wondered. They wondered. They couldn't figure it out when they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And notice, they glorified the God of Israel. Because these people believed in God. They were not atheists. And they believed in the coming of the Messiah. They do not know yet that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Because just a little later, when the Lord said, "Whom do men say that I am?" in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and in due time the Lord said, "Whom say ye that I am?" That's the 15th verse. And Simon Peter, as the spokesman for the rest, he answered and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, flesh and blood had not revealed that to Peter. The Father in heaven had revealed it. But inasmuch as the Lord had never presented himself as the Messiah, not yet he had not, and the real presentation of this was to be after his crucifixion, you can see that people like were in this multitude that got their loved ones healed and their friends healed, that while they did wonder and they glorified the God of Israel, that's about as far as they could go. And yet when these men come to know by a revelation that never came from what they were by flesh, or never came from what they were by nationality, our Lord said to them in the 20th verse, he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And since all testimony in regard to this was stopped right here, and they had not been given this to say before, their message was that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, not that Jesus was the Messiah. That was not their message, and they did not go beyond the message that he had given to them. But Right here, he charged his disciples. And the Greek word here means he charged them with severity. It was just an out-and-out command, a charge, a directive. His disciples, not to tell any man that he was Jesus the Christ. Well, from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem. This was the governmental city, the capital city, and suffer many things. From whom? The common people that heard him gladly? Who? From whom? These people, this multitude of people that have got their lame and healed and they're blind to see that we just read about? No. Notice what it says. Many things of the elders. These were the representatives, the chief priest, the scribes, and he must be killed and be raised again on the third day. That is what he began to tell them, and he stopped all testimony in regard to himself. Now, when we come to the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are those who will tell us that because of the crucifixion, a deed that was done by just a small handful of powerful men out of the 2.5 million that lived in the land of Palestine, and remember that so far the 5.5 million, 5.5 million that lived out in Cenchrea and Alexandria and Rome and Corinth and Thessalonica and all of those places that we come upon in the book of Acts, those 5.5 million, they really do not know one thing about it, because no one was sent to them, no one was commissioned to them, no one was authorized to go to them. And if they heard rumors, and they could have heard rumors about strange things happening in Palestine, it wasn't going to help them one bit, because the message was not yet authorized in any way to them. And so let no one say that because a small handful of powerful men, such as we just read about there, the scribes and the priests and the elders and the so on, that because that they schemed and forced the Roman rulers to put them to death, do not say for a single moment that God just simply said, well, I hold everyone responsible for this. Just remember that these people, if they had rebelled against their rulers, if they had rebelled against their rulers, they would have been rebelling against God. And now, you know, today we can rebel against our rulers in this democracy. But just remember that in Israel, it was not a democracy that those who ruled under the Roman conquerors, that these were a theocracy. For in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 1, our Lord Jesus, when he spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, he said, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. The very seat that Moses sat in, the scribes are sitting and the Pharisees are sitting in today. They're ruling. Then he said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not eat after their works, because they say and they do not. Now that's what he told them. And it's written, I can't do anything about it. All I can do is say, blessed are they that hear the word, and some people just won't hear it. They just won't hear it. Not only do I want to hear it, but I want to store in my heart that Jesus Christ said, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And so, most of these people did not know what was going on. There was no television that they stood before and listened to what was happening in Jerusalem. There were no newspapers. It had to travel by word of mouth, and the rulers got this crucifixion over with so fast and so early in the morning that the average Israelite living in the land of Palestine did not know one thing about it. And so do not think for a single moment that when Israel, the rulers in Israel, reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the end of Israel. No, sir, that simply cannot be. For all anyone has to do is to take up the study of the book of Acts, and when they come to the early chapters, they will discover that there was 120 people assembled, and that of these 120 people, every one of them was an Israelite. An Israelite who had come so far as to believe that this man Jesus, that the Romans had put to death, and whom they knew had raised from the dead, because had been raised from the dead, because he appeared unto them, that he was the Messiah. So when we come to the book of Acts, and we discover that the word ecclesia begins to appear, although there is every reason to doubt that it belongs in the second chapter there where we have the first occurrence in 247. Now I mentioned there was 120 on the day of Pentecost, and then there were 3,000 added, and there were 3,120 now. And verse 42 of Acts 2 tells us that these continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, that is, every man. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, they became a unit, and they had all things common. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they just parted them to all men as every man had need. And notice, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. These men were Israelites, these men were Jews, and they continued daily in complete harmony in the temple and breaking their bread from house to house. There were many rooms or houses in the temple. And one time they would eat with one, and another time they would eat with another. They did eat their food with gladness, meat as food, and singleness of heart. And they praised God, and they had favor with all the people. They may not have had favor with the rulers. The rulers just didn't know what to do yet. But they praised God, and they had favor with all the people. And therefore we can say that the 3,120 who stood as believers here after the day of Pentecost, that they were not rejected by their fellow Israelites, not in the least, and they did not reject them. Then when we read that the Lord added to the church, the words "to the church" there do not belong. They are an interpolation, and this should read that the Lord added daily, which is the same truth as we had in verse 1, the same day were added unto them, that is to the 120. And what the best manuscripts here would tell us is that the Lord added daily those who were being saved in that place, not such as should be saved, but those who were being saved in that place, the Lord was adding. Now, these 3,120, every one of them is a Jew, every one of them is of the seed of Abraham, every one is a descendant, and God hasn't cast off his people, he has not set them aside. And all the way through as we travel on, you'll have to see right here that in the nation of Israel, that there is an outcalling, a company of people, but it is a new ecclesia in Israel. You see, ecclesia actually has to do with the civil servants. And This was not some new thing that God was doing, simply a new outcalling, a new ecclesia who were to serve God and govern in the day when his kingdom became a manifest thing upon the earth. Now, when we come to the third chapter of the book of Acts, and Peter speaks after performing the miracle, in verse 12, Peter says, "Ye men of Israel." And indeed they were the men of Israel. You may say, but these were Jews, and you've got to make a mistake. You've got to make a separation between a Jew and an Israelite. Well, not according to my Bible, and not according to the apostles. For when Peter stood here in Solomon's porch, which was one of the porticos where they had gathered, and when Peter saw this gathering, he answered unto people, and he said, "Ye men of Israel, ye men of Israel," you see. And that's the way that he addressed them. I suppose that they were out of every one of the 12 tribes. I'm sure of that. There is no such thing in the scripture as the 10 lost tribes. They were never lost. That's just purely an imaginary thing. Men tried to say that they were lost just so that they could find them somewhere. And so Peter speaks to these as, "Ye men of Israel." And of course, these were the ones right there in the temple, gathered there at Solomon's porch. And so in verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And just to whom is he speaking here? Well, those who were assembled. And we will find out just who these were if we carefully read the entire portion here in the book of Acts. But I must hurry on. He says, "You denied the Holy One and the just, desired that a murder be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life," the very inaugurator of life. It's the word archegos, A-R-C-H-E-G-O-S. "You killed the very inaugurator of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Then he says in verse 17, "Now, brethren, I'm aware that through ignorance ye did it." If you had any part in this, I think it was through ignorance. If you had any part in this, you did it through ignorance, as did also your rulers. For the rulers were the responsible ones, but anyone at all that was in any way involved in this, it was done in ignorance. But Peter goes on to say, "Those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Now, in verse 22, Peter continues, and he says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, prophet like unto me, to Moses. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, he shall be destroyed." And this is an exceedingly strong word, utterly destroyed, but I would make it yet stronger, utterly exterminated from among the people. But it was not the people that was to be exterminated or rejected. Those who, in the course of time, after full opportunity, refused to hear that prophet, would be destroyed from among the people. Then he continues in verse 24 of Acts 3, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Those days were the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, in verse 25, he says, you are the sons of the prophets. Not children, but you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant. They were the sons of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And you are the sons of this covenant. So he says, unto you first God, not to others, but these right here living in the land of Palestine, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent, and that is commissioned, he commissioned him with authority to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Well, verse chapter 4, as they spake unto the people, the people were listening. Well, the priest, captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees came upon them. They were exasperated that they taught the people. Oh, no, they said, teaching is our right. We have a right to do the teaching, to say what is true and what is false. And the word is strong here, not just grieved. They're exasperated, they're angry, because they taught the people and they heralded through Jesus the resurrection from among the dead. That's what got the Sadducees, because they heralded through Jesus the resurrection from among the dead. So they laid hands on them, put them under arrest, and put them in custody, hold his custody, unto the next day, for it was now eventide. But notice this. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And this just numbers the males. And I would be inclined to feel that for every woman there was a man, and for every man and woman that there were children. And this just gives the number. And I would say that by this time, I would think that the number of believers right here in Jerusalem, right here in the precincts of the temple, probably number from 20 to 25,000. Now, we cannot say exactly, but extrapolating, that is projecting it, beginning with the number of men being about 5,000, and knowing that there was already 3,120, and then to say many of them which heard the word believed, you've got to add these to the 3,120. So the number of men, this is representative, of course, were just about 5,000. You add the women, and then you would add the youths who were still under the control of their parents, and you have indeed an enormous number of believers. Well, they're under arrest. Now they've gathered together the high priest, verse 6, all of the relatives of the high priest, they're gathered together at Jerusalem. Now they put the apostles in the midst of them, and when they got them there, they said, but what power, under what power, or under whose authority have you done this? Where's your right? Where's your authority? Who gave you this right to do this? Well, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and notice he doesn't get excited. He doesn't begin to rant and to rave. He does not show any great energy or enthusiasm. Peter, just filled with the Holy Ghost, said, ye rulers of the people and you elders, presbyteros, you presbyters of Israel. For he's speaking right now to the rulers of the people and the elders of Israel. He said, if this day were examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel. Notice how it's limited. Every one of you rulers, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name, under the authority, not just speaking his name, but under the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the power that comes from him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, and Peter puts the blame in the right place, these rulers and elders whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The Greek word is saved, sozo, but he stands before you here, delivered, rescued, and made safe from this affliction which has bothered him. Then Peter goes on and says, this is the stone which is being set at naught of you builders, not was, but is being. And these rulers who claim that they were building a better nation and a sounder nation and so on, always made this claim that they were doing things for the good of the nation. He says that this stone, which is being, don't make it past tense, which is being set at naught of you builders, why, this is the very headstone of the corner. Why, this is the keystone of the arch. This is the stone that you cannot build without. And he goes right on to tell them, neither is there salvation in any other. There'll never be any deliverance from Roman rule. There'll never be any deliverance from the awful condition that exists in the land of Israel, the droughts, the famines, the troublesome times which were always upon them. Oh, there was just constant turmoil going on. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Well, a glance at the clock tells me that I have to stop. But can anyone at all believe that Israel has been done away with and set aside because the certain of the rulers crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't believe it if you know your book. My time is up. It's been my pleasure to teach you. And until we gather again around the Word of God, I bid you goodbye.